Today's readings in part introduced us to the spiritual discipline of fasting. We've been following the various disciplines, and today we're going to be looking at the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I think it would be good to start by briefly examining what we mean by fasting. I mean, we all know that generally it means going without food for some time, but it can also mean going without water, and there are examples in the scriptures of both going days without food and water, and also just without food. But it can also be simply cutting something out. There's an example again that we're going to look at later on where Daniel just has a fast but chooses the particular things that he's going to be eating. If anyone feels that they would like to start or begin fasting, and it's been a while since you have fasted, then it's always recommended that you start very slowly, maybe just miss one meal, and then gradually build up to two, and then maybe a day, etc., etc. That's what's recommended for health reasons. So if you haven't fasted for a long time, then that's probably a good way to do it. I mean, out in the world, I noticed the other day there was a thing, I think from a health club, some star had gone to, can't remember, somebody had gone to this health club to detox. And they'd gone there because they wanted to get the body right and be more healthy. And part of the main benefit of some of these places is to reduce your calorie intake and to basically fast. They'll give you a very limited diet. So even out there in the world, it's known that fasting is good for the body. And the other day, actually, it's also known in nature that fasting is good for you, because the other day we went to, Maria and I went to Chester Zoo. And we were walking around Chester Zoo, and we came to the a massive sort of enclosure, and there was three lions there, a big male and two females. And I was reading the blurb on the side, which told you how many kilograms of meat they eat every day and that sort of thing. But halfway down it said that in the wild, lions fast. And what they do is when they've actually had a kill and had the meat, they usually take a couple of days off, and they don't eat, and they don't even think of going hunting. And the zoo people have learnt that for them to be healthy in the zoo, they have to keep them off food for a day or so. So even in nature, there is fasting. I think when we look at spiritual fasting and we look in the Bible, fasting is generally shown as an individual thing. But sometimes it can be a group thing. Fasting can be a group situation where a people come together to fast because God has called them for that. And there's a good example of that in Acts 13. Where it says that the church, the early church, was ministering in prayer and fasting before the Lord. And as they were ministering in prayer and as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do." But that experience of being together with shared purpose of fasting and praying allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to the whole church. So that's an example of a group fast. Another example of a group fast is in the Old Testament, where Esther, who was a queen, was in a situation where the second most powerful person in the kingdom decided that he didn't really like the Jews and that he was going to get rid of the Jews. What he didn't know was that Esther herself was a Jew. But being a queen in that situation wasn't quite the same as it is for us now, because there were many queens. The king had a harem, but he did quite like Esther, so she was one of his favourites. But that being aside, Esther went to the leaders, to the Jewish leaders, and told them the situation, that there was being gallows built and there was a decree being made where the Jews were going to be expelled from the kingdom and exterminated. So they had a three-day fast. Now, this three-day fast was a fast of food, but it was also a fast of water. Now, they reckon 3 days without water is about getting onto the limits of what the human body can stand. So they fasted for 3 days, and as we know from the story, the whole thing was turned around, and it was actually Haman, the second in command, who ended up on the gallows, not the Jews. So that was an answer to that. And if we look down the ages, we've had fasting from people like Moses, David, Elijah, St. Paul, Peter, John Wesley, Martin Luther, and of course Jesus Christ himself in the reading that we've had. So fasting is a biblical principle that's come down through the ages. And I think it's good when we're looking at the Bible and how fasting is portrayed, to understand the purpose of fasting. I'd like to recap about something that I mentioned, I think possibly in the very first sermon that I spoke from here, and that was how we are created, body, soul and spirit. I thought it was interesting this morning with the two songs that we started with. One was, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We were singing about blessing, telling your soul to bless God. And then the other one, the second one, was about washing our soul in the pure water. And it's important that we understand what we mean when we talk about the soul. The thing about fasting is that it works on the body and it works on the soul. It helps to subdue the flesh. And it can allow, when we're fasting, it can allow the things that tend to control us, like food, like drink, like pride, like selfishness, like greed. These things can, when we fast, begin to surface, begin to rise up within our soul, and we can think, well, I'm not addicted to food or anything like that. I remember I went through a phase once when I was working, and I started thinking, I think I've had my sandwich, I'll take some chocolate biscuits to work, and I'll have a bit of something afterwards. So I started off on with the chocolate biscuits at work, and they really, you know, I got used to them. And then I thought, well, I'll have some in home, you know, and maybe have one or two after tea. These chunky things, really nice. And it became like a thing, and then I think, oh, I forgot, where's my biscuits? Have I got them in? And what had not become an issue for me suddenly became like I had to have them, and they had to be there. And food in itself can be like that, and so can drink. But the main thing about when we fast is things will start to rise, and we'll see these aspects within us that we didn't possibly even know was there. So the whole thing is a purification of the soul. And just to recap about the soul comprises of the will, I want, the intellect, I think, and the emotions, I feel. I think, I feel, I want. This is basically the human behaviour. It's the life of the soul. It's how every individual on this planet functions, from the soul. If we look in Genesis 2, it says that God made Adam a living soul. There was also a spiritual connection with Adam. He had a spirit which was connected to the tree of life. And from that, the life of God, through Adam, through his spirit, flowed into him. But God also said, there is a tree of knowledge. There is a way of knowledge and understanding and reason that I don't want you to go down that road, and I don't want you to eat of that fruit. And whilst Adam was in the garden, and whilst Adam was eating of the tree of life, and spiritual life was flowing into him through his spirit, into his soul, everything was fine. And then, of course, as we know the story, Satan came and said to Eve, did God say that you didn't really need to eat of that tree of knowledge? Because if you do eat of that tree of knowledge, you will be like God. You will have knowledge and wisdom. And we know the story. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge. And God had said to Adam, Adam, in the day, if you eat of that tree, in that day you will die. You will die. Now we all know that even after Adam's disobedience in eating of the tree of knowledge, and the fruit of it, he lived for many hundreds of years. So there was no instant death. But what had died was his spirit, his connection with the tree of life, his connection with God. And so from then on, humankind, mankind, was basically operating on body and soul. The spirit, the spiritual part of them, had lost its connection with God. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul said, Adam became a living soul. But the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came, as we all know, to restore the spiritual connection between us and God. So Jesus came that we might have life. Not just soul life, but spirit life. So fasting itself, which affects the soul, can be from a right heart and a right motive, but it can be from a wrong motive. And it'd be good to look at some of the motives for fasting and how that's expressed in Scripture. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee that is fasting twice a week. Religiously fasting twice a week before God. And also, he's tithing, giving a tenth of his income. And the picture is of this guy before God and before the altar. And also with him is another man, a sinner, who doesn't fast and obviously probably doesn't give money to God. And the Pharisee stands and says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. I fast, as you know, twice a week and give my tithes to you. I'm not like him. And the other guy just doesn't even look up to God, but he just says, God, forgive me for being a sinner. And Jesus said it was that man that was heard. Not the guy doing the fasting and the tithing. So it's the heart attitude that's important. It's our attitude before God that's important. In the first reading that Catherine read for us in Isaiah, the Jews offer up what they think is a very valid complaint. They've been religious And they had fasted and prayed, but God hasn't come through for them. Basically, we've fasted and we haven't had any answer to his prayer. Their religious observance was done not to please God, but also somehow to try and put God under a binding obligation to what they wanted as worshippers. If I do this, then God has to do that. They were observing religious rituals. But the scripture says they weren't loving and caring for one another. That's the true fast that God says. The love and the care. And without that love and care, the observance doesn't work. So true fasting is unto God, and it's initiated and centred on him. And John Wesley said, "Let our fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes fixed on him." So as our heart is centred unto the Lord, it's almost like a fasting is not just a prayer, it's almost like a form of worship as well. And that's the true aspect of what God is calling us to do when we fast. Another aspect of fasting is in the realm of spiritual warfare. Going back to the second reading from Luke, we hear that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into fasting. I always think this is interesting because just prior to this, Jesus had been baptized and the Holy Spirit had come down upon him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And God had said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And I would have thought that having come to that point and having been filled with the Holy Spirit, that he would have been led out to minister. But no, the Holy Spirit led him in the opposite direction, into the wilderness, to fast. It was a 40-day fast, as we know, just food, obviously, not water. But the reason that Jesus was led out to fast after being anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit was in preparation for the trial and temptation that he was going to face when he faced Satan. When temptation comes, in whatever form it comes in our lives, and it's the same here with Jesus, Satan's desire was to damage and to fall and to nip the situation in the bud if possible. God's desire was to strengthen his son, that he may go out having overcome. And that's always a situation when we're being tempted. Satan wants to crush, make you fall. God wants you to break through and deepen your faith. The three temptations that the devil faced Jesus with: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So first of all, the devil tried to get Jesus to turn the stone into bread. He was hungry. He didn't have food for 40 days. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of the anointing of God. We know later on in the Gospels that Jesus did do miracles with food, with bread, and create. So then we know that it was not beyond the bounds of possibility that he could do this. He could have taken this shortcut. But he didn't. Man shall not live by bread alone. He used the word of God The second temptation with the lust of the eyes, Satan showed him all the world, all the kingdoms. All these can be yours. Take a shortcut. I'll give it you. I'm the God of this world. I've been thrown down into this world. I can give you these. Just acknowledge that I am who I am. Just, you know. And you can do it quicker. No. Again, Jesus, from the Word of God, knew exactly what he was doing, and there was going to be no shortcuts with Satan. And finally, another shortcut. Throw yourself down. Because Scripture says, and this is where Satan starts quoting at Jesus, the angels will bear you up. And that's one of the Psalms, I think. But we know that again, Jesus stood firm. So even Jesus needed to fast and to be in preparation for the trials that he was to face. And the way that Satan tempted Jesus was very similar to how Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. Eve knew the tree was good, lust of the flesh, pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that it was desirable, it would make them wise and full of knowledge. So these are the devil's three primary temptations. And he will always try and do it by making you doubt the word of God and twisting the scriptures and bringing them out of context. So after that, the Holy Spirit then led Jesus out, and as we know, he came out in power and did miraculous healings, and the word went out. But it was because he'd overcome, and fasting was part of that preparation. Another example of spiritual warfare is in Daniel. It says in Daniel 10, Daniel was fasting and praying. Daniel was concerned about the state of Israel and the situation at that time, and he was grieving in his heart. And he went on a 3-week fast. The fast that Daniel chose was another variation on fasting, which was he chose to stay off choice foods, meats and wine. So he's probably eating like maybe fruit and light vegetables and that sort of thing. So again, this was a different sort of fast, and it was going on for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, an angel appeared before Daniel and said, "When you first started praying and fasting, I was sent to answer your prayer. But the prince, who is the power over Persia, withstood me until the archangel Michael came and sent to help me. And here I am." And then he goes on to tell Daniel what he's come for. But the interesting thing was that as Daniel was fasting, at the very start of his fasting, the answer was sent to Daniel. But there was a power, spiritual power over Persia. Some high-ranking denomination in Satan's kingdom that was holding the answer to this prayer. Now, what would have happened if Daniel, after a week, had thought, well, that's it. I've prayed. That's it. We'll, leave it up to God now. No. He knew to carry on. He knew it was right to keep going. And because he kept going, and because he carried on, then there was a breakthrough. So sometimes when it comes to spiritual warfare, fasting is important, and we need to be able to push through. We need to be able to hear God and to stand firm for God. It says in Ephesians, if you read the letter of the Ephesians, it talks about sitting in God and resting in God, walking with God. But then at the end it talks about standing with God. So sometimes we have to stand. And finally, I'd like us to just briefly look at Judges 6, where there's Gideon. Gideon was in a situation where the Midianites had taken over the kingdom, and he was actually, the scripture said, he was doing some threshing of wheat in a wine press, which was a dip, so he was doing it out of sight, where it was not possible for anyone to see him, because he didn't want these invading soldiers to come and take his grain. And while he was doing this, an angel appeared to him and said, "Hail, O mighty man of valour." And if I'd have been stood there, I'm almost certain Gideon probably looked around to see who the angel was talking to. And he turns back to the angel and says, "I am from the least tribe in Israel. My family is the least family in that tribe. And I'm the youngest in my family." So he's basically saying, I'm from a nobody tribe with a nobody family. And even in the nobody family, I'm the least of them. But the angel said, "Mighty man of valor." God was seeing something. Something. He was seeing the true person. And I feel that we all, generally, as human beings, have a basic problem. And the basic problem that we have is that we do not realize how valuable and important we are. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see ourselves as God. We don't know what we can do because we don't understand. We tend to believe what the Satan says about us or ourselves. And we miss the call to battle, like Daniel, because we think we can't make the grade, because we think we're of no account. It's a lie. Let's see ourselves as God sees us, redeemed, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, able to effect change in the heavenlies. Let's see ourselves like that. So this morning, if we do anything, whether you start fasting or not, I want you to start and focus on how God sees you. And I want you to believe him rather than the lies of the enemy. And let's all exercise faith. And yes, seek God through prayer and fasting. Amen.